السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ. اشہد ان لا الہ الا اللہ وحدہ لا شریک لہ واشہد ان محمدا عبدہ ورسولہ اما بعد فاعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم الحمد للہ رب العالمین الرحمن الرحیم مالک یوم الدین ایاک نعبد و ایاک نستعین اهدنا الصراط المستقیم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
اللہ تعالیٰ کے فضل سے ہم آج کل رمضان کے مبارک مہینے
With the grace of the Almighty Allah, nowadays we are passing through the blessed month of Ramadan. Blessed are those people who derive benefit from this blessed month. The blessings of Ramadan are obtained by understanding the true significance and reality of Ramadan and deriving full benefit from it. It is undoubtedly an injunction of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when the month of Ramadan arrives, the gates of paradise are open and the doors of hell are shut. Satan is restricted in chains. However, are the doors of paradise open for each and every person? Is the Satan and everyone shackled in chains? Are the doors of hell shut for everyone? Most certainly, this does not occur for each and every person. In fact, here, believers have been addressed. But here, a question arises. That is just apparent faith, is just being Muslim, or just through the observance of fasting, does this entitle a person to receiving the blessings of Ramadan? If this alone was sufficient, then why would Allah the Supreme, again and again alongside faith and belief, give so much heed towards amale saliha, that is, the performance of righteous deeds? Further, Allah the Almighty has stated that any person of any faith, if he performs righteous deeds, will be given reward for that act. Thus, most certainly, by only observing fast, or by just simply passing through the month of Ramadan, does not entitle a person to become the recipient of heaven. Rather, alongside this, there are also some prerequisites which are necessary to fulfill. There are some conditions which must be acted upon. It is essential to give heed towards amal saliha, that is, righteous deeds. It is a duty for a mu'min, that is, a true believer, to implement this. Because otherwise we find many people in the world who eat in the morning and then abstain from food until the evening. These are such people who eat once in the morning and then in the evening. Some so-called ascetics put themselves in such a struggle and difficulty that they abstain from food for many days on the stretch. However, they do not worship and no piety is found within them. There are also other people in the world who, out of compelling circumstances, at times cannot eat at all. Some people are in such a predicament that they barely obtain a morsel of food per day. Some people have been given instructions by the doctors to practice a certain dietary abstinence. Such people virtually do not eat all day. Some other people, especially women, do not eat anything in their enthusiasm for dieting. Just a few days ago, a mother came to see me. She said, "My daughter has just stepped into adulthood. It has come into her mind and she has this craze that I have to be slim, because nowadays this has become a common pattern." So the mother said, out of a keenness to lose weight, she has left eating and drinking altogether, and I am extremely worried. She eats once in the day, and even then she eats very little. In more or less 1 or 1.5 months, she has lost 14 to 15 pounds of weight, and this was the concern of the mother. Perhaps that daughter, that girl, assumes that as the month of Ramadan has now arrived, if I observe the fast without eating anything in the morning, I will obtain blessings. And as it is the month of Ramadan, Satan is shackled in chains. I will thus obtain reward. So therefore, I will obtain both these blessings. I am aware of some people who observe the fast and then do not work for the rest of the entire day. They only sleep, so that they do not feel the effects of the fast. And they assume that they have obtained the blessings of fasting. When the Holy Prophet ﷺ stated, "Observe fast, the month of Ramadan has come. Satan has been shackled in chains. The doors of heaven are open and the gates of hell have been shut." It also signifies that you must also perform righteous deeds. Indeed, you may act in the way that you eat sari in the morning, because Allah the Almighty has enjoined this, and you carry out the iftar in the evening. As I mentioned, there are some who observe the fast without eating in the morning. Some do so out of compelling circumstances. However, do not assume by this that you would have obtained the blessings of fasting, or that your Satan has been shackled, or that the doors of heaven have been opened upon you, or that hell has been forbidden for you. Only those people will derive benefit from the month of Ramadan. Only those people will receive blessings from Ramadan who will also do amal-e-saliha, perform righteous deeds. Who has the fear and terror of Allah in his heart and observes the fast. And alongside this, he endeavors to immerse his every act and deed in a manner that is pleasing to God the Exalted. The Holy Prophet ﷺ has also stated, "A person who observes the fast in a state of belief, and also whilst carrying out a self-scrutiny of his own state, will find that his fast is accepted. Heaven will be brought near for such a person, and his, Satan, will be shackled." Thus, these aspects, or the observance of fast, where on the one hand it draws attention towards virtues and pieties to a greater degree than before,
and
There, on the other hand, it also draws the attention of a believer, that is a mu'min, to shunning evil. Such a person carries out a struggle to fulfill this. Such a believer strives to raise the level of his worship. He does not only give heed towards his obligatory worship and fulfill it. Rather, he also gives heed towards the nawafil, that is, the optional worship. Such a person also makes every effort to fully fulfill the right of this. He then also gives attention towards fulfilling the rights of his brothers and sisters of the world. He also gives attention towards financial sacrifices, towards fully fulfilling the right of the poor. It is then that true benefit can be derived from the month of Siyam, that is, the month of fasting. In relation to financial sacrifices, it is mentioned in the narrations with regards to the Holy Prophet ﷺ that even outside the month of Ramadan, throughout the year, he would profusely give alms, charity, and financial sacrifices. His financial sacrifices, charity, and help of others would be of such type that they were peerless. There is no other parallel we can find. However, in the month of Ramadan, it would seem as if he gave charity and financial sacrifices akin to a fierce wind blowing. During the month of Ramadan, the Prophet's standard of worship would even exceed his pinnacle levels. For one, the standard of the level of worship of the Holy Prophet had no limit, but in Ramadan, he would exceed even those heights. So therefore, the Holy Prophet ﷺ stated, "Do not assume that as the month of Ramadan arrives, without any effort you will obtain everything, simply because of the point that you have observed the fast." Whilst drawing attention towards this, the Holy Prophet ﷺ explains how true beneficence and blessings can be obtained through this. The Prophet ﷺ mentions in one narration that for one, as I mentioned before, this entails a person who is in a state of belief and carries out a self-assessment and scrutiny of his own state. Here I would like to especially draw attention with regards to what the Prophet ﷺ says, that a person who does not refrain from lying and who does not say the truth, Allah the Almighty does not need his hunger and thirst at all. That is to say that such a fast is useless. Thus, we should not simply be happy that Satan has been shackled. In fact, we also need to raise the level of our standard of fasting. It is also required that we fulfill the rite of fasting. Where the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated that one who does not refrain from lying and one who does not stay firm on the truth, his fasting is not a true fast. In these words, attention has been drawn to the smallest vices, to the largest forms of evil. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, enjoined a person to stay firm on the truth in all circumstances. As such, the Prophet liberated this person from all his weaknesses, all his shortcomings, and all his sins. We find such examples. All spiritual and moral weaknesses were removed in that person who was inculcated by the Prophet to remain firm on the truth. And this occurred due to his pledge to always remain steadfast on truthfulness. Then also see, Allah the Almighty has equated lying to shirk, that is, associating partners with God, as Allah the Almighty states, فَاجْتَنِبُ الرِّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْسَانِ وَاجْتَنِبُ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. Explaining this verse, the promised Messiah on whom be peace states, in other words, avoid the impurity and filth of idols and also the impurity and filth of falsehood. This is a contextual translation of this verse. Further, the promised Messiah alayhi salam states, refrain from worshipping idols and uttering lies. In other words, lying is also an idol. One who relies on falsehood leaves off reliance of God. Thus, through lying, one lets God go from their hands. Therefore, when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated, one who lies, one who adopts falsehood is not truly fasting. This is for the reason that on the one hand, the one who fasts makes a pledge that I am fasting due to the command of God. I am fasting because Allah the Almighty has stated, as is stated in the Holy Quran, with regards to the obligation of fast. Ya ayyuha allazina amanu, kutiba alaykum as-siyam. O ye who believe, fasting is prescribed for you. This is why you should observe the fast. So, on the one hand, a person claims that he is fasting based on the command of God. Yet, on the other hand, he places idols as opposed to that God on whose command he is fasting, because falsehood is made his God and is placed before God as the same rank. So these double standards cannot persist. Further, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated that God the Supreme has said, everything man does is for his own sake, but fasting is for my sake, and I myself will be the reward of the fasting. So therefore it can never occur that something is carried out based on the command of God. It is done for the sake of Allah the Almighty, and it is done to attract the love of Allah the Supreme. It is done whilst having the hope and expectation that the reward of this will be God. That is to say, there is no limit of this reward. When Allah is the reward of something, then that is unlimited in its reward. Yet, on the other side, in one's daily life, in one's conversations, there is lying and falsehood. There is falsehood in one's actions. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not state that do not only utter or express lies. In fact, he has also attached falsehood of action. False action entails that a person does not practice what he preaches. During the fast, one should raise the standard of his worship to the highest levels. The standard of his nawafil, his optional worship, should be of the highest level. However, if a person does not make efforts for this, if a person leads his life as he was leading his life previously, then this would be practical falsehood. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, has stated that if someone picks a fight or quarrels with one who is fasting, then he should say that I am fasting. He should not respond to that person who picked the fight. A person who acts in this way would fulfill the right of fasting. However, if a person responds with greater intensity than the one who instigated the quarrel, or if one responds to that one who picked the fight with fighting himself, then this is practical falsehood. If you do not fulfill the right at your work, then this is also practical falsehood. If you do not fulfill the right of others, this is also practical falsehood. If quarrels between the husband and wife are persisting, if during Ramadan you do not inculcate reforms in your temperament, such reforms that due to this month will lead to improvements in your marital relations, which will establish a relationship of mutual love and affection, so that during the month of Ramadan they can obtain the love of God, and so that Allah the Almighty Himself becomes a reward. So if they do not reform in this way, then they may profess verbally that we are fasting, and it is for the sake of Allah. However, his actions would prove him to be false. There are also many other aspects of practical falsehood or false actions. The extreme level of this is that one gives his business, one gives his material objectives, one gives his worldly gains, despite the fact that he is fasting, more precedence than his worship, his zikr-e-ilahi, remembrance of God, the performance of nawafil, optional worship, and attention towards the recitation of the Holy Quran. Exceeding this, some people, due to their gains and profits, due to their materialistic desires, lie in their business and in their work. That is to say, falsehood is given greater importance than God. Therefore, this practical and verbal falsehood is shirk, associating partners with God. And the Prophet ﷺ stated that the fasting of such a person is in reality just mere starvation. For in the view of Allah the Almighty, there is no significance to such a person's fast. Therefore, most certainly, Ramadan is a means of bringing about a revolution. Undoubtedly, Satan is chained in this month, and heaven is brought near. However, this is only done for such a person who strives to bring about a pious reformation within himself. Such a person who endeavors to fashion his every word and deed for the sake of the pleasure of God. A person who endeavors to come near to God the Exalted. Such a person who makes efforts to adopt the authority of the Holy Quran upon himself. This is so that he can take full benefit from the blessings, mercy and forgiveness of Allah the Almighty, which increased many times more during the month of Ramadan as compared to normal days. And so that the idols and the false gods of his selfish ego, which at times through imperceptible ways or sometimes purposely stand up as opposed to God in their lives, so that they can obliterate those idols into smithereens. It is at this point that a revolution is wrought within the state of a person when such endeavors are undertaken. For the authority of God to be adopted, where alongside fasting it is necessary to acquire the correct standards of worship, to read, recite and reflect the Holy Quran as much as possible, there also the effects of this worship, the effects of the reading of the Holy Quran, should also manifest upon your outward state and moral standard. This is so that practical truth can be manifested. In one place, the promised Messiah on whom be peace states, "At this time, I do not need to give the advice that do not kill or spill blood, because apart from very evil people, who looks to spill the blood of an innocent person? However, I state that in an unjust way and out of stubbornness, do not kill the truth. Accept the truth, even if it is from a child. If you find an opponent is saying something truthful, then immediately leave your obstinacy. It should not be that because I am opposed to such a person, even if he is saying the truth, out of stubbornness, I will not accept what he says. In such circumstances, do not give excuses, do not argue. In fact, leave off this obstinacy and accept the truth." Then the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states, "Stick to the truth and give true testimony." As Allah the Almighty states, "Wajtanibu ritsa min al-awsani, wajtanibu qawla zur." That is to say, refrain from the impurity of idols and falsehood. For it is not less than idol worship. Anything that diverts you from the straightforward path of truth is an idol in your way. Give true testimony, even if it may be against your father, your friends, your brothers, or anyone else. No enmity should stand in your way. That is, no type of hatred against anyone should prove to be an obstacle in the way of your truthfulness. The promised Messiah alayhi salam states, "The damage that is done by the tongue is extremely dangerous. This is why a righteous person keeps great control over his tongue. He never says anything which is contrary to taqwa. Therefore, keep great control over your tongue, rather than letting your tongue control you. Subsequently, say whatever comes into your mind." So therefore, this is taqwa. We should try our level best to tread and to walk on this path of taqwa as much as possible in this month of Ramadan, so that we can attain nearness to God. This is so that it can become easier for us to enter the doors of heaven that have been opened for us in this month. If each and every single one amongst ourselves carries out a self-scrutiny and self-analysis, we will realize ourselves to what degree are we acting upon this heartfelt passion and appeal of the promised Messiah on whom be peace. The promised Messiah alayhi salam especially counseled his followers in this regard. This is in his book Izalayuham. If each and every single one of us remains firm on justice and save ourselves from killing the truth, then our domestic problems will be resolved. The conflicts and enmities that arise between brothers, the cases that often come to the qaza, they will also be abated. There are problems of borrowing and transactions between people. So if we do this, then at least amongst ourselves, in an Ahmadi environment, all of this will come to an end. All of these problems emerge due to not acting in a truthful way. It is because people give precedence to the selfish egos. It is for this reason that the promised Messiah alayhi salam stated that if you raise the level of your truthfulness to such a degree that even if a child is saying the truth, you should accept it, then you will safeguard yourself from many vices. You will not walk around in an arrogant manner that a child is counseling me, that this and this person is of less status than me and he is counseling me towards the truth, that this person is a poor person who is saying something truthful to me. So he will not think in this manner. Thus, to adopt the truth requires humility. This humility is such a virtue which is greatly liked by God the Supreme. Therefore, observe with the virtue of truthfulness how many other virtues are created. After one virtue, many other forms of goodness are continuously born. It is this that enables one to achieve the pleasure of God. Amongst the various advices that were mentioned in the extracts that I related, the most important advice that was imparted by the promised Messiah on whom be peace is this, that anything that diverts you from following the straight path of truthfulness is an idol in your way. Thus, if we want to derive maximum benefit from Ramadan, if we want to take full advantage of Satan being shackled, the gates of heaven being open and the doors of hell being shut, we would have to straighten our path of truth. If our direction is towards God, it is only then that we can benefit from this reward, where Allah the Almighty has said that I have opened the doors of heaven for you due to the blessings of Ramadan. We should deliberate, reflect, and ponder on this injunction of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and act upon it, where he said that one can enter the doors of heaven if he elevates the level of his practical and verbal truth. If one does not implement this, then Allah does not need your hunger and thirst whatsoever. This is an infinite act of compassion and kindness of Allah the Almighty upon His people, that He has taught them various paths of worship and piety, and has subsequently assigned rewards and blessings for those who walk on this path. And during the month of Ramadan, due to these virtues and acts of worship, Allah the Exalted eliminates all boundaries to obtain these. He has started an unlimited series of blessings. Allah the Almighty says, "Come and enter the paradise of my pleasure." However, remember that in order to enter this paradise, you have to chalk out a path of verbal and practical truth. If you follow this path, then just as in every car nowadays, there is a navigation system. Through the navigation, you can reach your correct destination and correct place. So in this way, despite it being Ramadan, you'll just be lurking around. In fact, in worldly navigation systems, often there are errors. Sometimes the information is not fed in properly. There are new roads that are shown, which cannot even be seen. Sometimes out of two paths, it tells you one path which takes longer. Or at times, searching for a shorter route, one goes on wandering in alleyways, or he hits traffic. However, if one's direction towards Allah the Almighty is straight and correct, then a person directly reaches the doors of heaven. So therefore, every single one of us during this month of Ramadan should strive to correct their direction. They should endeavor to elevate their standard of practical and verbal truth and make efforts to enter the paradise of Allah's pleasure. May Allah the Almighty enable us to achieve this. I have summarized this subject a little. It is possible that if Allah the Exalted so desires, I cover the rest in the following Jummah or Friday sermon. The reason why I have summarized this is that at this time, I would like to mention a long-standing elder of our Jamaat who passed away very recently. This elder was Chaudhry Shabir Ahmed Sahib. Every Ahmadi in Pakistan is aware of him, or if not every single Ahmadi, then at least the majority of every Jamaat knows of him, and the elders undoubtedly know him. He was granted the ability for a long period of time to serve as Wakil Mal Awwal. He is that holy and elder person with relation to the current system and administration of the Jamaat. If he is not amongst the foundation bricks, then at least he played a role in the middle bricks of this foundation. He had the opportunity to take benefit from being in the company of Hadrat Musleh Maud, the second Khalifa. Such people work selflessly and serve the Jamaat. The fruits that we are reaping today, a great and large part of this is due to the selfless services of these people of old. Aside from this, there are some other people who have deceased who will also be mentioned later. Briefly, I shall mention some aspects with regards to Mukarram Chaudhry Shabir Ahmed Sahib. He passed away on 22nd July 2012 at the age of 95. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. His father, Hadrat Hafiz Abdul Aziz Sahib, and his mother, Hadrat Aisha Begum Sahiba, were both amongst the Sahaba, the companions of the promised Messiah on whom be peace. However, his paternal grandfather took the bet, the pledge of allegiance, in the era of the second Khalifa. His paternal grandfather, Chaudhry Nabi Bakh Sahib, he was also a civil servant of Riyasat Jammu. Due to some restraints upon the Muslims during the era of Queen Victoria, they migrated and settled in Sialkot. Chaudhry Shabir Sahib's father was also a person of high moral standing. He was a Hafiz of Quran, and due to this, he was very prominent and well known in his area. And this is why he brought up his children in a very religious environment. Chaudhry Shabir Sahib undertook his early education in Scotch Middle School, Sialkot. In 1931, he passed his 8th grade. For the sake of good moral training, his father sent him to Qadian, where he took his matriculation examinations from Talim al-Islam College, Qadian. He stayed and took benefit from being in the company of Hadrat Khalifatul Masih II. He had enthusiasm for reciting poems and had many opportunities to do so. In addition to other poems, for the first time in Qadian, he recited a poem at the occasion of Siratul Nabi Jalsa, before the speech of Hadrat Musleh Maud, the second Khalifa. After he passed his matriculation, because there was no college in Qadian, he did his BA from Murray College, Sialkot. For some time he remained in Qadian after. He worked with Hadrat Maulvi Sher Ali Sahib in the office. In fact, when Hazrat Maulvi Sher Ali Sahib was translating the Quran into English, he carried out the task of typing with him. In search of a job, he then moved to Lahore. He spent some time in journalism. He was a good and well-known poet. He would recite his poems in a very good voice and good tune. He was very polite and courteous in his discussions, and he was a very hard-working person. In any case, he was an embodiment of virtuousness. In 1940, he passed the military account exam and was accepted there. He worked there for 11 years. However, in 1944, during this time, he dedicated his life for Waqf. However, Hazrat Musleh Maud, the second Khalifa, summoned him in 1950 and interviewed him himself. He then resigned from his job and then moved to Rabwa. He first worked as Naib Vakil. After this, in 1960, he worked as Vakil Mal Awal, and he served in this capacity until he passed away. Thus, he served as 52 years as Vakil Mal Awal, and then before this, for 10 years in another position. From the era of the second Khilafat until now, Allah the Almighty had granted him the ability to serve. He also played a very prominent role in the auxiliary organizations. In Rabwa, he was the first Mu'tamid Majlis Khudam al-Ahmadiyya Markaziyya. He also served Majlis Khudam al-Ahmadiyya in other capacities also. He was Naib Sadr Safedom Ansarullah, and he also remained a special member of the executive committee for a long period of time. He was a member of Majlis Karpudas. He was a Qazi. In 1960, he had the opportunity to carry out the Hajj Badal, that is the Hajj on behalf of the wife of Hadhrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib. He went on official tours to various countries. He also has a collection of many poems. From 1965 to 1983, at the occasion of Jalsa Salana Rabwa, he had the opportunity to recite poems from Duris Semin of the Promised Messiah alayhi salam. Here also twice at the UK Jalsa, in 1986 and 1999, he had the opportunity to recite a poem. This was the era of Hazrat Khalif Tumsi IV. Once Hazrat Khalif Tumsi IV, after listening to one of his poems, said, "You have refreshed the memories of the old Jalsas of Rabwa and Qadian." One quality found in him is that whenever he went on an official tour, he would take alongside him a projector and a slide of pictures, that is, tours of missions outside Pakistan. Instead of delivering long-winded speeches, he would show through these slides the different missions that are being established, the schools that have been built and the hospitals that are being constructed and also mosques. He would thus show these slides, where on the one hand this proved to be a source of tarbiyat for Ahmadis and would draw their attention towards carrying out sacrifices. There also, because in small areas and villages non-Ahmadis would come, they would see how Jamaat Ahmadiyya is carrying out its services, and thus this would also be an opportunity for tabligh. Thus, instead of debates or providing arguments, he carried out a lot of tabligh, that is preaching efforts, through the projector, both tarbiyati and tablighi work. He always did this as long as he had the ability to do so. Here he came in the 2009 UK Jalsa. In the report to express gratitude for the centenary of Khilafat, he had the opportunity to present this report. Similarly, the money that was given for the Jubilee to me to spend on some Jamaat cause, he had the opportunity to present that also. One of his sons is a missionary in the USA. He is a life devotee. Another of his sons, who is a life devotee, is a Naib Nazir in Rabwa of Rishtanata. His third son did Waqf a short while ago. He had Waqf Arzi when he was in Africa and then he came here. He is Fazal Ahmed Tahir, who is your Secretary Taleem of the UK Jamaat. So, these are his three sons. The daughters also, with the grace of God, are well connected to the Jamaat, as are their husbands. One of Jodi Shabir Sahib's qualities was that he would do tabligh, or preach to his non-Ahmadi relatives, in a manner that all the publications that would come of the Jamaat, or all the publications relating to controversial issues, he would post to Sialkot or other places. He had remembered all the addresses of these relatives. Al-Fazl and other publications he would regularly send. He would be extremely kind and compassionate to his colleagues at work. One person who worked with him said that when he was ill, previously he used to come on a cycle, afterwards when he fell ill, I said to him he should come by car. Perhaps even before he used a car, but in any case, one of the workers in the office caused a delay in sending the car to pick him up. Instead of saying anything to him, he had his own style. He was very soft-spoken and gentle-hearted. This worker says that rather saying to me that why did the car come late? He sent some almonds in an envelope and sent it to me, that this is for your memory. His daughter says similarly that in the house, instead of giving many lectures and scolding us, he would present his practical example. Seeing his practical model, we ourselves would strive to reform ourselves. Or at times he would relate a story in such a manner, through it would draw our attention towards reformation. One of his daughters says that in his final illness just a few days previously, he says some poetry is coming to mind, write it down, of his salvation of God. The verses of poetry were, O my Lord, for the sake of the faith, give myself and sacrifice myself for it. Enable my time of departure to be a time of tranquility and a time of ease. These were his last, or it can be said, his poetry upon his deathbed. Another of his good qualities is that he always carried out remembrance and praise of Allah with sentiments of gratitude. When Hadhrat Muslih Maud II Khalifa accepted his Waqf, his devotion, he gave him this advice. Every single Waqf Zindagi should remember this counsel. Hadhrat Muslih Maud II Khalifa said, you should be concerned for the Jamaat like a mother is concerned for her child. With the grace of Allah, Jodi Shabir Ahmed Sahib lived up to this counsel and acted upon it profusely. Regardless of whether he was ill, he had good relations in his home and he always took great care of his wife. However, wherever the question of the faith arose, if he had to go on an official tour or otherwise, many such times arose that his wife was ill, or a child was about to be born, etc. At such occasions he would say, I am going for the work of God. Allah the Almighty will take care of my work, and Allah would do so. These are apparently trivial things of these elder people. However, nowadays also, every Waqf Zindagi, every life devotee, and every Jamaat worker should take lesson from this. In fact, every Jamaat office holder should also take lessons from this. One inspector who worked under him said he was looking at some books which had been bound together by the office. Duris Sameen, the Promised Messiah's poetry compilation, came out. Jodi Shabir Sahib called the inspector and said, this is my personal copy, you have bound this also. How much money was spent on this? The accountant said all the books had been bound together in collection. He said, no, go find out. He found out that 8 or 10 rupees had been spent. until he handed this over to the accountant, he would not rest. The people who worked with him also said the same, that he would advise people in a very attractive way, which would not be displeasing and would be a source of tarbiyah for us. He would often counsel, and this is something which is a very important advice that every single person should remember, that a person should serve the faith with enthusiasm and love, and should not search for reward in return in any way. Always remember that Allah has given you the opportunity to serve, and you are to please your Lord. Similarly, he would meet any guest who came to the office with great respect and deference and would stand up for them. He would often say that the guests who come to the markaz, they come with certain expectations. One should meet them in a good manner and should ask whether they want anything to drink, etc. He would leave aside his work and give attention to them. However much time it took, and even if the office had closed, until he carried out their work to the extent possible. If not, he would inform them and said, "You will be informed after." Some guests or those who came to the office with relation to Janda, here also the secretary Miles of Finance would have experienced that some people become enraged if their accounts of Janda are not accurate or have not been entered properly. So if somebody came angry in this manner to him, he would listen quietly, whereupon that person would apologize themselves. In this same way, he would draw the attention of his workers and children towards sadaqah, that it is a way of averting tribulations. And he would say right to the Khalifa of the time for prayers. He had a good quality, he would say to his secretaries, that when you go to tours, then convey to the Jamaats the message of the Khalifa of the time rather than saying anything yourselves. Then there was in him, whenever he sent anyone on an official tour, either his deputies or an inspector, he would say that you are a representative of the Markaz, so therefore take care of your every word and every deed. Sometimes he had to spend extra time in the office. Considering that the office workers might mind that the office hours had come to an end, he would say to them in a very beautiful manner that do not assume that the other workers in the office have relaxingly gone home and you are still in the office. In fact, think in this way, that they are wasting their time by going, and Allah the Almighty is giving you the opportunity to serve more. So therefore, this was a practical testimony of obtaining the blessings of God by working extra. One of his workers has said the following: 5 or 6 days before he passed away, I went to ask for his well-being. He said some worker named Nasir Ahmed Sahib came to ask of my well-being. Do you know him? I said, there are 3 or 4 workers in Tariq-e-Jadid whose name is Nasir. Upon this, he stated, somebody came to me yesterday whose name was Nasir Ahmed. One of the children said that I was sleeping and he had to go away. Find out who he is. Apologized on my behalf and said that the child was mistaken. Perhaps he saw that my eyes were closed and said I was sleeping, whereas I was not sleeping. So this was the extent to which he minutely took care of these matters. He would regularly give sadaqah. I have briefly mentioned regarding his life. I have also worked with him. Only very few of his qualities have been written down. With the grace of the Almighty Allah, he was an embodiment of many virtues. He was a very hard-working person who worked with great enthusiasm. He had an immense relationship of loyalty and devotion with Khilafat. In any case, he was an elder of the Jamaat, who worked with great devotion in his work. He was Sultan al-Nasir of the Khalifa. That is a great helper. In addition, he would pray profusely for the Khalifa Iwak, the Khalifa of the time. May Allah the Almighty elevate his rank. May Allah the Almighty continue bestowing upon the Jamaat such workers. There are also some other people who have deceased, who I will mention. Jodi Shabir Sahib's funeral in absentia will be led after the Friday prayers, and also the following people who I am going to mention now. Amongst them, one is our Marabi Silsala, our missionary Maqbool Ahmed Zafar Sahib. He was working in Nazarat Islah Rashad. He had a long-standing problem in his intestines. Finally, on 25th July, he passed away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Surely to Allah we belong, and to Him we shall return. He lived in Gurd Mohammad Yarni, Chernyot. After this, from 1997 to 2001, he specialized in Arabic. He then worked in Nazarat-e-Irshad. He was a teacher in Arabic in Jamia Ahmadiyya, Rabwa. In 2007, he went to Syria. There he did a diploma in the Arabic language. He had a passion for homeopathy somewhat also. When he returned, he worked in Islah Rashad Markaziya. He was a very scholarly person. Not only was he a scholarly person, he had the qualities which are expected to be found in a missionary and a life devotee. Similarly, as I stated, he had a diploma in homeopathy, and he would help poor people. People would come often at any time. He always dispensed to them medicines and met them very happily. With his friends and workers, he had a very good relationship. May Allah the Almighty elevate his rank. He leaves behind some children. May Allah the Almighty also give them patience and solace. The second funeral is of Tisra Miraj Sultana Sahiba, the wife of Hukum Badruddin Sahib of Qadian. She passed away at the age of 86 on 19th July. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. With great devotion and sincerity, she lived a life of dervishi. She was also a school teacher. After her retirement, she still taught there. She was a very pious person who displayed great patience and tolerance. She also served as the General Secretary of Qadian Lajna Imaullah, and she also served in various other capacities. She would keep poor children in her home and give them education. May Allah the Almighty elevate the rank of the deceased. Similarly, there is another funeral of Maryam Sultana Sahiba, wife of Dr. Muhammad Ahmed Khan Sahib the Martyr. Her husband, Muhammad Ahmed Khan Sahib, was martyred in Dal Gohat. Maryam Sultana Sahiba passed away on 18th July 2012. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. She was a very hard-working individual. She had great enthusiasm for inviting people to Allah. She gave great sacrifices, and she was a person of firm resolve. Her steadfast intentions can be gauged by the fact that her husband, Muhammad Ahmed Khan Sahib, was martyred in Gohat. This is in 1957, in the era of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II. The father of Maryam Sultana Sahiba was Anayatullah Afghani Sahib. The seed of Ahmadiyyat was planted in her family through her father, who took the bet during the era of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I. Anayatullah Afghani Sahib was from Afghanistan, the area of Khost. He was amongst the followers of Sahibzada Abdul Latif Sahib Shaheed. After the demise of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, his family migrated from Afghanistan to Qadian. It was here that he took the bed, the pledge of allegiance, at the hand of Hazrat Khalif Tamsi I. Maryam Sultana Sahiba was thus a born Ahmadi. In 1949, she married Dr. Muhammad Ahmed Khan Sahib, who was the son of Khan Mir Khan Sahib, the bodyguard of Hazrat Khalif Tamsi II. They then moved to Kohat. There, a Maulvi who was an opponent came there and said, "My follower is ill." He called them, and there he was martyred by shooting him. When his body was returned, there was no Ahmadi there. They were the solitary Ahmadi home, and she had very small children at the time. Her husband was also a Musi. So at the time the body was brought back, it is lying in the home and there are small children there. What could be done? There was not even anyone there to give advice. There was no system of communication, there was no telephone at the time. Her husband was a Musi, so she also had to arrange for him to go to Rabwa. So she showed great endurance. She rented out a truck. She put the body in the truck and she put the children in it also. At the time, Hazrat Khalif Tamsi II was in Nakhla, so she brought him there, where the funeral of him was carried out. Then she brought him to Rabwa. Then, through great efforts, she carried out the moral upbringing of her children. And she made efforts to the effect that proper moral training should be carried out of her children, and they should be given education, writing and reading, etc. With the grace of Allah, she was successful. May Allah the Almighty enable her wish for her children to always be pious, for which she took them out of that environment. May Allah create from her children, from their children, and from the generations, servants and dedicated people of Ahmadis. May they always be those who remain attached to Ahmadiyyat. May Allah also elevate her rank. As I stated, after the Friday prayer, I will lead all of these people's funeral prayers in absentia.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر